To the first letter Peter wrote, in chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. 1 Peter 3, 1 to 7. In the same way, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, as they observe your pure conduct with fear. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on garments, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible quality of a lowly and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being subject to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children if you do good, not fearing any intimidation. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Please be seated. Having taught about submission to government and the workplace, Peter now addresses by the Spirit of God how submission works godliness in a home. The emphasis is not on happy, but on godly. That's a big leap from where we might be at. In our focus, marriage must not focus on happiness, but on being godly. In case you think that the Bible weighs heavily on the wife's submission, 6 verses, verses 1 for the husband. Our passage is verses 1 to 7 altogether. And it, as much as addresses the wife, it also very strongly addresses the husband. The man must be an understanding husband who honors his wife. If he is not like that, he fails in his marriage. I personally wish verse 7 was before verse 1 to 6. But God doesn't reverse the order for my convenience or yours. So, as we turn our gaze upon the first 2 verses of chapter 3, it's about winning a disobedient husband. The first thing in that first part of verse 1 is the call to submission. Likewise, it says, wives, be subject to your, please underline, own husbands. You have to take every book of the Bible, Old or New Testament, including this letter, which we call 1 Peter, as a whole. And we see a logical flow from chapter 2 to chapter 3. And the word likewise, used or in the same way, used in verse 1, helps us to see that connect. God calls us to submission at every level, not just wives, but citizens, Christian citizens, to the government, even to those who are unjust, bad government, to masters, even those who are not good but bad and unfair, and here, wives to husbands. Submission at all levels of our relationships must mark our lives. It is key, actually. Children, submit to your parents. It's the opposite of having a rebellious spirit. Not just a rebellious spirit, it's the opposite to being independent, to having your own will, mind, opinion. It's relinquishing your authority over yourself, your rights, to another. It really is. That's the only meaning of the word submission. You can't modernize it by diluting it any other which way. And so submission must mark all our relationships as we follow in the footsteps of Christ. Turn back to chapter 2 of this epistle, verse 21, where it says, "For this, for what? To this, to imitate Christ, even in his submission to suffering and unjust treatment in a world that was very, very cruel. For to this you have been called." What's your calling? Not just to be a Christian, but to submission. "Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." It's obligatory. But we should actually graduate from the word obligation to, this should be the spontaneous outflow of following Jesus Christ, that we behave like him. In the area of submission, and please remember, the Bible equates submission to godliness. We are not really godly if we are not submissive. One of the most important characteristic of godliness is submission. It's second cousin to humility, meekness. Submission in our text is specific to wives. You wives, it says in the text. So wives, you demonstrate godliness by submission in your marriage. Obviously, the wife's submission will be a challenge if the husband is not Christ-like. But that does not provide any exemption. Look at the text and cross-reference it with all other texts in this context. There's no exemption. Except when you separate. And there is provision for separation. A believing husband is addressed in verse 7. But here the wife who is married before her conversion, please understand the context of the first 6 verses. This is for the wife before her conversion. She was unsaved and so was the husband. Then she gets saved. is being taught that her godly behavior matters and is seen in her submission. But also notice that God mandates the wife's submission to her own husband, not to all men. So in the church and in the world and in society, women are not subject to all men. Men don't have authority over all women. In the church, men are to lead in the church, not women. Women are not allowed leadership in the church. In marriage, the leadership, responsibility, role is given by God to the husband. But there is assurance. Do you notice? Later, and we will deal with that shortly, there is assurance that in her submission, that brings out her godliness, her conduct, she may win her husband, her ungodly, disobedient husband to the Lord. Submission to the husband is God's way for all marriages, including non-Christian marriages, to be healthy. But in Christian marriages, godly wives, the way to glorify God in your marriage, even to an unsaved husband, is the God-glorifying way is submission. In a perfect world, this would be easy, since God ordained the husband and wife roles. So turn to the first letter Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, chapter 11. Let's look at a few verses there. Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 11. Now I commend you because you remember, verse 2 and 3. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions. And these are not man-made traditions, but God-ordained traditions that Paul is mentioning in verse 2, even as I deliver them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is a husband, and the head of Christ is God. Pause there and think about it. Verse 3 is not referring to superiority when it talks about each category of headship in verse 3. Man and woman were created equal by God, Genesis chapter 2. The text is implying not superiority but responsibility, roles. Why do I say that? Look at verse 3. Christ is also mentioned. The head of Christ is God. Obviously, Christ is not inferior to God the Father. But he had a role as the second person of the Trinity in salvation and in responsibility within the Trinity, where they are all equal. And as Christ submits to the will of God yet remains equally God, so the wife is subject, willingly subject, to her husband without being inferior to him. But let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and now read verses 7 to 12. For a man ought not to cover his head. And please don't get distracted for now about the head covering. since he is the image of God and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. This is not about who came first, but from, not for, the text says. Woman came from man, not the other way around. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Now remember these words and those prepositions. Verse 10, that is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. That's again about head covering in the Corinthian church because of the angels. Again, I am not going to get distracted, however curious you are, to know what that means. Nevertheless, verse 11, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man. Notice the rest, nor man of woman. So wife, you're not independent from your husband. Husband, you're not independent from your wife. Hello? There's nothing about inferior and superior. We both need each other, equally so. Verse 12, very important. For as woman was made from man, so man is now. Now. I needed my mother, right? To exist. Born a woman. And all things are from God. Now verse 16 says, and it clinches the whole thing. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, argumentative, differ from this word of God, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. This is universal. God's will, God's way. We submit to what God says. So verses 7 to 12 make it clear that man has the role of authority over his wife without being superior to her. Look at verse 11 for this clarity, repeated again in verse 12. The Bible is emphasizing that in God's plan, he created man first, then the woman to assist, to be a helpmeet, suitable helpmeet. Not convenient, not subordinate, but appropriate, complementary, not supplementary. Helpmate. Now women need to, as wives, understand this and step up to it. And men who are husbands, we need to understand it and not become the CEO in the family. The wife is to be a suitable, appropriate helpmeet because the man needed this. God said, man, you shouldn't be alone. You can't survive. You need help to be fulfilled. Husbands, we are not fulfilled without our God-given wives. The woman is enhanced. She's the glory of man. She's enhanced. Husbands, we have to enhance. And we'll come to it when we get to verse 7. By husband, as he looks after her with loving care. God holds the husband, not the wife, responsible for your marriage. So wives, husbands, verse 12 closes all arguments. And we need to get convicted, repent, not regret only, but repent of our whatever days gone by. And even if we have lots of years left or few, align ourselves with God's way, right? And if not for us, at least if we have them, our children who are married. Wives, don't usurp the husband's role by not submitting. Sin makes it extremely difficult. I had to think several times before you added the word extremely. Is it just difficult? I think it's extremely difficult for the wives. God put this consequence upon the woman. Some people call it the curse. I wonder if it is a curse. The serpent, the devil, was cursed. But man and woman, Adam and Eve, I'm prone to think they were not cursed, but told in no uncertain terms the consequence of their sin. And so the consequence upon the woman in Eden was this. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. And husbands and wives, we both need to understand it. And the singles who are looking forward to getting married, and please remember, the Bible mandates all to be married. Singleness is a rare call. And if God calls you, that's His will for you to be single. But see what happens to the wife post-Eden. And the fall. Genesis chapter 16. To the woman he said, last part of verse 16, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. It really means you want to control. You will keep going against your husband's will because you have a mind of your own, right? And how do you deal with your own mind, opinions, will, desires? So you clash with your husband, but he is going to, even if he's a very passive, spineless guy, he wants to be boss. So there's conflict in marriage. It's a consequence of sin. Never forget Genesis chapter 3 verse 16. When you have these clashes in your marriage, when Jesus Christ enters your life, wife, He transforms you and gives you a willingness, a willing heart. It's not natural, it's spiritual heart that is willing to submit to that man. The foundation for willing submission is not your willingness to submit to the man. It is that you have already submitted your heart to the Lord and to His word, to obedience. And because you love Jesus and you love His word, you want to obey His word. And He says, you're getting married? You are married? Do it because you love me. And I can change your heart. A new heart I have given you. Not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. And you will joyfully submit. And there's a blessing which we will come to. You will win your husband over. So when you don't submit to your own husband, you are actually not submitting to God and His word. To submit is to come under. It is a call and commitment the wife makes in marriage. Sadly, in most marriage services, when you come to the vows, the church is conveniently removed to love and to obey. In the wife's set of vows. But that's what you're committing yourself to do, wife, if you're a Christian, to love and to obey. And when you do that, it's a call and commitment to live unselfishly for your husband. I hope, and those hymns we sang sadly emphasize more fathers and mothers. No, this is about husbands and wives only. This is not about parents and children. Happy is the home where this is true. About the husband and the wife, not about the fathers and the mothers. Are you getting it? We mess up our marriages because as soon as we are married and then the babies come, then the baby, the child, becomes more important than the husband and the wife. And that's absolutely not what the Bible teaches. And we go, all right, the children are not first place in a marriage. And therefore, we are pretty silly when, as parents, we turn to our children who are unruly and say, after all I've done for you, that's exactly where you went wrong. Because all you did for them, you didn't do it for each other. Are you getting it? And because your marriage is all right, your children have no model. Even to live single lives, as long as God keeps them single, and then to have a good marriage. You haven't given them a model. But God's grace is very, very precious. We've all seen it, right? And our children, in spite of us, that's sad, but in spite of us, have turned to the Lord. Isn't that glorious? Grace? Even if we were the best parents, our kids' salvation is by grace. The wife is not inferior when she is living unselfishly for her husband, but she is desiring and doing it, submitting her will to his. That's what submission is. She is aligning and subordinating herself to him with joy. Not to do this is disobedience to God and disastrous to our marriage. And the disaster is little bits. Inch by inch, you go further into more disaster. What is the goal of submission? The rest of verse 1 and into verse 2, so that, see the goal. Where are we going with this? God is saying, even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word. By the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Submission is not the goal. But the process that the Bible provides to overcome the strains and stresses and struggles of married life. It's the process. Submission is the process, not the goal. The goal set for the wife by God is to win her husband over to not herself. But to the Lord and to his ways. Instead of nagging, correcting, trying to manipulate her husband to get him to fulfill her, the wife finds fulfillment in her relationship to Christ, and doesn't matter what kind of a man her husband is, she submits to him. because she wants to win him over to finding fulfillment in Christ, as she has found fulfillment in Christ. Don't make your need for fulfillment the goal of your marriage or your submission in marriage. While the main concern is to win the husband who does not obey the word, in principle this applies to all husbands. Winning your husband over is not to win him over to your requirements and your ways, but to Christ's. It's not trying to win him over to manao and banao you. To love you. So that you feel nice and loved. You are to win your husband over to the Lord, his word, his ways. He's a disobedient man, not to you, but to the word of God. What's your call in marriage? Not to change your husband, but in submission. He sees your respectful and pure conduct, and you win him to the Lord. And even if he is an unbeliever, this can happen. That's exactly, specifically what verse 2 is about. One is about. But even a believing husband who's a weak leader can be strengthened, not by words, but by submission. In the time when this was written, couples in the newly established churches had been married before their conversion to Christ. The wives came to know the gospel while their husbands remained unsaved and often were hostile to the Lord. While they loved their wives, they did not love Jesus, these husbands. And so wives are exhorted not to bug their husbands about, get saved, come to church, read the Bible. And keep putting tracks wherever he sits, right? And get the whole world to pray. And he keeps hearing, what are you doing? You're gossiping about me. You're pulling me down. You're telling everybody how bad I am. See? You don't care about me. I hate your Jesus even more. And your church is full of gossips. Are you seeing what you're doing? And God is saying, stop it. Live godly. And your godliness is submission. Period. Don't do anything else. It would be very interesting if the Bible said, wives, just pray. But God decided not to say to the wives, pray. He says, submit. Isn't that interesting? But we are more spiritual than God. I hope you understood the tone of my voice. It's a question. Are you really? Is God saying, don't pray? But he's definitely saying, submit. Win them over by your godly behavior. And your godly behavior is seen in one thing, supremely, in submission. Even Christian husbands need to be won over in many areas of married life. This is best done by the wife being godly more than full of words to him and to others. You posted it on social media as well. And it leaks out to him. Whether it is in the husband needing to be won over to help in the kitchen, help with the kids, help with the family devotions, or in practical matters of repairs and renovations, children's discipline, homework, decision-making, leadership. Do you notice many men don't get involved in this, even Christian men? Wives need to win your even believing husbands who are so useless in being good and godly husbands. You need to win them over this way by your godly life. Instead of getting frustrated, and it is frustrating for the wife when men are just lazy and insensitive and don't even know that they need to help. But we're going to come to it in verse 7. Stop nagging. Try submission. Your husband needs to see with his eyes and perceive with his, wow, this woman, she's too much, she's too good. What have I done? I'm married to this thing who's turned Christian, godly. I'm floored by godliness, says the husband. Even the most ungodly husband. That's what the assurance of verse 1 and 2 is all about. And if you don't believe it, experience it by doing it. Your husband needs to see your respectful and pure conduct. Respectful and pure conduct. The husband will be attracted to your holy living much, much more than all your words, all your fellowships, all your bringing people who love Jesus, who are red hot gospel people and Christ-centered people into the home, and he gets just irritated, right? But you alone and your submission is more powerful. You know, that's the power of the gospel that can change him. Because it has changed you. You didn't want to submit. Now you do submit. And it wins the husband over. But even if it doesn't, that's what God wants you to do. More than your words, exhortations, or corrections, as your husband's respect, your godliness. He respects your godliness. And you know what he sees? He sees you. He starts respecting you. And he thinks, there's something about her. Hey, why are you so good to me? Children can try that too. With their parents. Learn to submit. Verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. A lot of verses put together about wearing adornments. Wearing imperishable beauty. The makeup of imperishable beauty. Adorn yourself, first of all, with inner beauty. Verses 3 and 4. Do not. That's a command. Let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But, underline that but, that contrasts with do not. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is God's, in God's sight, is very precious. There's so much in those two verses. Notice the contrast in verse 3 and 4. You are either focused on dressing with outward stuff to enhance your external beauty. And there are enormous numbers of beauty parlors now. That gradually, so you enhance your external beauty and it gradually fades, however much you enhance it, with age, right? Here today, gone tomorrow, whether you spend 300 or 3,000 in the parlor, look at your wardrobe, already overfull with dresses that you hardly use. And it represents a lot of money that could have been put to better use, right? Focus on the hidden person of the heart is what this passage is saying. Look at verse 3. How did God know, women, that you love hairdos? I mean, wherever I go, women are playing with their hair and it never settles, you know. It never settles. It's going all over the place and they're constantly adjusting it. Jewelry. So you can have a discussion whether the Tamils or the Maharashtrians or who likes more gold, okay? I was preaching in Surat. And amongst all the Gujaratis in the church on Easter, Resurrection Sunday, there was this Tamil couple who were really looking after me a lot, and the wife came and she was really in the Kanchipuram sari, and then she had gold up to here. Ooh. I said, wow. She said, Uncle Chris, I'm Tamil. I said, good. When else can I use all this? I could have said, in the offering. It mentions clothing. And wife, you need to get convicted about how much time and money you waste on shopping, storing, in laundry, to attract your husband with these vain things. And you've forgotten the fact that you already have him. I mean, you're already married to him, right? So whom are you trying to attract? For whom are you doing all this? Except to take the mirror and say, mirror, mirror, who's the fairest of them all? Your husband is already captive to you, married you because he loved you, right? Does that not stick? There is already an established love and acceptance of you, and you need to build on this reservoir of love, respect, and acceptance with godly behavior. The adorning of the hidden person of the heart is also mentioned in verse 4. A gentle and quiet spirit. That's the jewels, the makeup, the attraction of a godly woman who's a wife. And further, look at verse 4. It says, these are very precious in God's sight. When you go to the beauty parlor, take Jesus with you. And is he going to stand there and say, yeah, that's great. Add a little more blush, a little more eyebrow. But when you are adorning yourself with a gentle and quiet spirit, he is so pleased. And most of us, let's admit it, not us, because I'm a husband. Verse 7 is going to hit me and the husbands here. Most wives are troubled, right? And stressed out. So adorn yourself with the gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in God's sight. Instead of investing so much time on jewelry, clothes, hairstyles, invest on your heart, on your inner person. Develop a quiet, nurture a quiet and gentle spirit. There are practical ways to do this. To have a quiet spirit, you need to minimize your activities. As a good steward of to those that fulfill your God-ordained role as a biblical wife, focus on being a biblical wife. And everything should buzz around being a biblical wife. Every activity. How is it going to enhance my being a biblical wife? That's why what I have opted for. That's why I had a wedding. That's why I went through that whole process of being wooed or wooing or whatever, you know. Now I'm married. For what? Nothing else. Except to be a wife, primarily. Get that clear in your mind and heart. You might love to socialize over social media. You might love personal visits with friends or relatives. The noise level, opposite of quiet and gentle spirit, the noise level that you accumulate in your heart and minds with all this can be very disturbing and distracting, because you know so much information, maybe gossip, rumors, speculations. You collect so much unnecessary information. You're overloaded. WhatsApp, Instagram, Twitter, goodness knows what else there is. It leads you to be stressed, easily irritable with husband and children. The best way to reduce all the thoughts, ideas, distractions that clog your hearts and minds is to avoid all unnecessary conversations and inputs into your mind. Whatever it takes, whatever sacrifice you need to make, God wants you to nurture a quiet spirit. Underline that. Do you have a quiet heart? Undisturbed is what quiet means. Unstressed. You get so involved in other people's businesses, problems and activities that your heart gets bothered with concern, compassion, or just whatever else makes you get all that information about other people's problems and sins or needs. And you're busy. You get drained, stressed when you have to deal with your own husband and then children and their needs. A word here about the distractions from your God-given responsibilities to your own family, which is, what is your own family when you're married? You and your wife, that's it. Your husband and you, that's it. Regular care and of the so-called family, or the so-called family time with extended family, is something that you must rethink. Really, you have to rethink. If this takes away even a tiny bit from your time with husband, for husband, and your own children, you are disobeying God's call for you to leave and cleave. Wife and the husband, to remember you are married, and by marriage you have relinquished willingly. You made that vow, right? You relinquished your right to be free from pleasing your spouse. or if you want more accurate for me to be more clear, you are bound by marriage to please your wife, to please your husband. That's what marriage is about. You relinquished your right to be free from that responsibility. Pleasing each other is key to marriage, and you must stop pleasing all others, including parents. Your obligation is to your own new family. The previous family is redundant. And that is what you leave to cleave to your spouse. Are you getting it? So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. A few verses there. Verse 28. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. Are you with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 28. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. But if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Now look at this, verse 28. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. So what's he saying? If you don't want all this stuff, then don't get married. But then God wants you to get married. So you're stuck. Verse 32 and following. I want you to be free from anxieties, stress. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. I hope you see the worldly things is about the spouse. And you better be clear about this. You got married, now you're stuck with this obligation to please your spouse. Verse 34. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Quiet spirit. Let's turn to the other part of the inner adornment mentioned in verse 3 and 4. A gentle demeanor. It means that you have a humble and sweet temper about you. Happy is the husband and children who return home from a long, hard day at work or school, and their wife or mother is sweet and kind to them. You come home and she's all stressed up. Worked all day. She's all stressed up. A listening ear, a warm hug, a carefully homemade snack, just being nice is going to go a long way to make your home what you really long for, a happy home. Nurture that more than your jewelry, your clothes and your hairdo. Nurture that more than your career or extended family time. While the outward beauty of your hairdo and clothes diminish and your jewelry can be used only on occasions for fear of being stolen, the hidden beauty of the heart, look at that verse 3 and 4, is imperishable. Not only precious to the Lord, but imperishable. And instead of the imperishable, you want all this that can rot and get stolen, rust, moth, eaten. So please don't exchange what lasts forever with what lasts forever and guarantees a godly family. Who are you trying to please? God or yourself or your husband. And then verse 5 and 6 tells you, adorn yourself in good and fearless submission. This is how holy men or holy women who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. Again, it's own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, Kurios, Lord, in charge. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Submission can be very frightening to a man who is not good or caring. The wife, therefore, is given the example of Sarah and the other holy women of the Old Testament. And I hope you've studied Sarah enough to know she didn't perfectly submit, because it's very difficult. They all hoped in God. See, hoped in God. Submission has to have a handle. God is my hope, not my husband, not my marriage. Hoped in God. And the wife is similarly called to trust God, hope in God. He, hope and trust are joined together. Focus as you hope in God, trust in God, on submission. Focus on submission. As you focus on submission, trust God, hope in God, and display godly and respectful behavior. And certainly words and nagging is not respectful behavior. Win your husband over without a word. Submission displays, displays and develops a godly character. Look at it. It says, if you do good. See, that's good. That's being good. And as you do what is right, and you are godly in your submission, you can be totally overcome by fear. What's this man going to do to me? He'll never change. This man never changes. What does God's word say? Don't be frightened. You know why? Who are you hoping in? Who's bigger than your husband? God. Verse 7. Wives are to be honored. The first part is about understanding. Understanding is equal to showing purposeful honor. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. The word likewise, it was used for the wife in the same way. Now it's used for the husband in the same way. Shows that about how the wife obeys and demonstrates her godliness is equally true for the husband. How do you live with your wife? Likewise. And so we've taken the whole passage together. The weight of God's command is to both wife and husband. They must both be equally godly in character and behavior with each other. Your relationship with God must be seen, husbands, in how you behave in your wife-husband relationship. Remember, your marriage must reflect not how happy and wonderful your marriage is, but how Christ the bridegroom relates to and with his bride. Your marriage is about Christ and his church, not about you and your children and your happiness. and having a home and having enough to eat. And if you don't believe me, turn again and again and again to Ephesians chapter 5. 31 to 33. Therefore, a man, repeated three times in the Holy Book, in Genesis chapter 2, in Matthew chapter 19, and here in Ephesians chapter 5, 31, following. Therefore, man leaves his father and mother and holds fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And most of us forget this after we give our vows. That it is not about our marriage, it is about Christ's marriage. Your marriage is about Christ's marriage. You got married as a Christian to reflect Christ's marriage with his church. Husbands, what kind of Christ-likeness are you showing in your marriage? This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Go back to Peter's epistle, verse 7 of chapter 3, and it says, first of all, likewise husbands, live with. You know what live with means? Stay together. It means to reside, be in the same house as his wife. And it is blatant disobedience of God for you to get married and be separated from each other because of a job to make ends meet, your personal ambition, goals, education, whatever else. God commands you to look at that verse, live with your wives. Stay in the same house. The husband can reside, however, in the same house and be a vicious or sometimes even a nice monster. God is categorical. Husbands must live in the same house but be considerate and understanding. Do you see that? Husbands, you have to considerately look after your wife, understanding her. Stuart Scott, who's written about husbands, he's into his third or fourth volume of a book he has been writing throughout his marriage. He's been writing about the things he understands about his wife. He has made it his personal project to write what he thinks and understands about his wife, her characteristics, her goals, her values, her desires, the color she likes. Because he took this seriously. I want to understand her. And even after 30, 40 years of marriage, you can join with Solomon and say, very difficult. So Stuart Scott says, I will never finish writing because I have a lot to understand left. She is inexhaustible. To be considered understanding of your wife requires you to see her with deep perception, discern her characteristics, gifts, talents, capabilities, potential, and let her go free to be fulfilled. To understand her is to notice and do all you can help her to be that Proverbs 31 woman. Don't leave it to your wife to discover Proverbs 31. You should want your wife to be Proverbs 31 and see what makes her really fit into that God-given fulfillment. The husband understands his wife and helps her to be industrious. And for whom is she doing all this? It's to be that appropriate helpmate suitable for her husband. It's all about that, wife. And it's all about that, husband. Understanding husbands, let their wives become fulfilled in the pursuits of their God-given roles, responsibilities, usefulness, fruitfulness, and wives blossom under an understanding husband. Understanding husbands don't suppress their wives for themselves, are never selfish. You're not doing it for me. Look at the food you cook. Serve me. Bring me water. Wash my dishes. Pick up all the clothes I drop here, there, everywhere. Make my bed. You're not an understanding husband. You're a disobedient husband. Understanding husbands don't use their wives for their own gratification. They enjoy seeing their wives blossom in great service to God's church, and their home becomes a hub of spiritual blessing, activity, and fruitful service. Which brings us to the other thing that this verse says, showing honor to their wives. Honor is the same word as reverence. Treat her as a holy person. Sanctified, set apart by God for you. Are you honoring your wives in a worshipful way? That's what the word is. Show. Don't just think. Show. Worship. Adore your wife. As much as you value anything precious and sanctified, such respect elevates the wife to a level that will never harm, never hurt, never beat up, never drag a wife down. Morally, emotionally, sexually, and every other way, husbands are to treat their wives as precious gifts from God. Beyond any other possession or occupation, including your career and all your ambitions. The reason given in verse 7 for showing such honor is that the wife is the weaker vessel. Weaker refers to physical weakness. It is not emotional weakness. It is not spiritual weakness, or in any way implies that the woman is weaker and therefore inferior to the man. Compared to man, woman is the weaker vessel physically. But even here, do you notice that women have enormous physical endurance? Just think of 9 months pregnancy and all the turmoil and biological and physiological and chemical and how do you endure that? All the housework, all the hospitality you put on her. I've seen mothers, including my own wife, she could carry the babies much more without saying my arm is hurting. Tremendous capacity physically. Caring for husband. Physical weakness has more to do with lifting heavy weights, doing heavy work. But it ends, verse 7 ends with understanding that you are joint heirs so that your prayers are not hindered. They are joint heirs with you of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, are you paying attention? The major reason given for you husbands, us husbands, to live with our wives in an understanding way and honor them as the weaker vessel is because your wife and mine are equal partners of the grace of life. You know what grace of life is? Not babies. It's about salvation. God has given you new life by grace. And they are equal partners, heirs of the grace of life. God saved them as much as He saved you, the same way, and equally into that glorious possession of the sons of God. If husbands do not obey the commands of verse 7, to live with, I had to counsel a woman, don't go even temporarily. No, but I have to. I said, you're disobeying God. She came and asked me to pray for her. I said, I will not. What kind of pastor are you? You're not praying for me. I can't pray that you will do what God says don't do. So husbands, if you don't live with and make sure your wife lives with you, if you don't live with your wife in an understanding way, if you don't honor your wife, all your spirituality is bunkum. Your prayers will be hindered. Prayer is the touchstone of spiritual maturity. And if you are a bad husband, God may not hear your prayers and despises all your ministry. He does. He says so. First, behave as an honor-giving husband, an understanding husband, a caring husband. Then God will honor your spirituality. So you know what this passage really teaches us? Both husbands and wives need to be godly. And it also teaches us that marriage is the only really big demonstration of Christ and His church. The biggest evangelistic gospel that you can preach. And if you ruin your marriage, God's grace can bring you to that glorious place of even as a single person walking with God to show forth the glorious gospel about Christ and His church. Our Father, we thank You. That we can, with pain in our hearts, but joy in our willingness to obey You, knowing that You really bless obedience to Your word and Your ways. We want to give You thanks for Your word. And we ask for grace to live it out, so that You are glorified and Christ is seen in our lives, in our marriages. We pray in His precious name. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit rest and abide with each of you. Amen.